message tonight, let's go to Romans 14, 13 to 23. Romans 14, 13 through 23. Liberty and charity in matters of conscience. So hopefully that title is detailed enough where you can get the gist of where we're going. This matters of conscience, right, where the different believers have different convictions. One, because of conscience, is not able to do something. For them, it would be sin. It would be a violation of their conscience. But this other believer over here, it's not sin. It doesn't violate his conscience. He's able to do it. We need to be able to exercise Christian liberty, but also show Christian charity toward each other. So liberty and charity in matters of conscience. If this language is coming out of nowhere for you, this is the fourth message in a series on matters of conscience, which are things that are not intrinsically sinful, but can be sinful for you based on your conscience, or can be sinful in a certain situation. And through our website, you can find messages 1, 2, and 3 and give yourself some background. I'll begin us with prayer for the message, and then we'll read this passage, Romans 14, 13 through 23, liberty and charity in matters of conscience. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to slow down and to hear your word with faith this evening. I pray that you would continue to mold us by your will for us. Father, shape our hearts toward one another. Shape our conscience according to your word. We pray that you would teach us, you would humble us, that you would use us. Use us in each other's lives to build up, not to tear down. To encourage, not to discourage. And to show love, not selfishness. Father, we pray for each one here, for those who are not here, for the church as a whole, that you would increase that spirit of love and care and benevolence and charity within our hearts for your glory and for your church. It's in Christ we ask. Amen. Okay, Romans 14, 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith. And whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The strong in faith have a duty to those with a weak conscience. The strong in faith, who are able to partake in these matters of conscience, have a duty to be considerate of the weak conscience of others. Since it is a sin to violate your conscience, it's a sin for the person, the believer with a weak conscience, to violate his conscience and partake. And therefore, we don't want to be walking, talking temptations to our brethren with a weaker conscience, leading them to commit this sin of violating their conscience. We don't want our brothers and sisters to violate their conscience. We don't want to help train each other to violate our conscience, but to honor our conscience before God. Here, the strong in faith have a duty to those with a weak conscience. It's one of the things, one of the unique things about the Christian fellowship is that we need each other. And we know that we need each other. So we are coming to the Christian fellowship, our worship together, our relationships with each other. And every believer should know and believe that other believers need him or need her for encouragement and to be built up in the faith. But at the same time, that believer is coming also knowing and also believing that he or she needs encouragement from others and needs to be built up from others, by others. So we have a duty to one another, to Christian charity. And here it's highlighted that the strong in faith have a duty to those with a weak conscience. Give a little bit of the context to fill this out. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 14. As 14 verse 1. Read just a few verses here. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And that's a good principle, right? We can all adopt that. We're going to welcome each other, but not to fight over our opinions. That's good. It's a good starting place. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything. That's the one with the strong conscience. While the weak person eats only vegetables. The one with a weak conscience. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. So you have the strong and you have the weak. Turn to the beginning of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't think it could be written any clearer than that. And that comes a little bit later after our passage when Paul's really wrapping this topic up and beginning to transition to something else. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's the definition of love. To work for your good, to work for the good of the other, to build you up. Not just to do what I want to do, but for the good of the other. Verse 3, the foundation of all this, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Sacrifice for the good of others. That's the essence, that's the breath of the Christian way. Self-denial, self-sacrifice for the good of others. And Christ embodies that, of course, right, to the supreme extent. We see that in the death of Christ. So you have, just picture this, and then I have 3 points to work through this passage in 14, 13 through 23. But just picture person A and person B. Person A, in this church at Rome, grew up in a Jewish household, and they followed the food laws under the Mosaic law, right? Dietary restrictions, food laws given by God, person A. And they hear the gospel, they become a Christian, but yet in their conscience, it's still wrong for them to eat certain things. And now you have person B. And they were Gentile. They grew up in a Gentile home. It was a pagan home. They knew nothing, cared nothing for following the food laws of the Mosaic Code. Here's the gospel, is saved, has no problem eating the things that person A does have a problem eating. Well, this strong believer, strong in conscience in this matter, has an obligation. Person B has an obligation to person A with the Jewish background to be considerate of his conscience, to not be, again, a walking, talking temptation to lead person A to violate their conscience before a holy God. So, the strong in faith have a duty to those with a weak conscience. First of all, they have a duty to show Christian charity. Look with me again at verses 13 to 15. A duty to show Christian charity. Therefore, let us not pass judgment. You can circle the word judgment on one another any longer. And that's contrasted with what's about to come after the comma. He says, but rather decide. You can circle the word decide. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, the Greek word for judgment and decide is the same exact word, and it's used repeatedly during this whole section of Romans. Right? We're not to hold each other accountable for judgments regarding our conscience. Right? We don't have the authority to bind the conscience of other believers. Only the Word of God has that authority to bind our conscience under the authority of Christ. So instead of becoming a stumbling block, right, decide, make this judgment that you're not going to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. That's my judgment, that's my decision, and that should be your judgment and your decision. I'm not going to put a stumbling block in the way of my brother. In other words, I'm not going to do something that's going to cause my brother or sister to sin. That's the judgment. That's the verdict that we each need to make in our hearts. Rather than passing judgment on each other's conscience, on each other's decisions. No, this is my decision, your decision. We're not going to cause each other to violate our conscience. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. There's a really good verse for that summary definition I've been trying to put forward for matters of conscience. It's something that's not technically sinful, but it can be sinful for a particular person because of their conscience. That's exactly what he's saying. In the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So if in someone's conscience it's a sin for them to partake of this food or this drink, don't you become the stumbling block and say, oh no, you could do that. God doesn't care about it. No, you need to be considerate of their conscience. And we'll get to a really simple practical reason for this, then we'll get to in a little bit. But we have a duty to show Christian charity. Look also on the same point down at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And then go 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, so you don't have doubts. But guess what? Other people may have doubts. So you don't want them to partake of something when they have doubts about it, because now they're not acting in faith, and you are the very influence that caused them to commit that sin. We have a duty to show Christian charity. I have three subpoints under this. The first one is the principal concern. The principal concern here, the central theological point that, if you forget all the other details, it would do all of us well if we could get this principal concern rooted in our hearts there to grow over time. The principal concern, the principal, you know, underlying point is that it is a sin to lead others into sin. It is a sin to lead others into sin. Turn with me to Matthew 18, if you will. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and for him to be drowned in the depth of the sea. It is a sin to lead others into sin. It's a sin to function as a temptation that causes other people to sin. Keep going. Verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Amen to that. Can anyone amen to that? Woe to the world. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Long for the day where that's not the case. But it's necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Woe to him. Curse be upon him. The one by whom temptation comes. It is a sin to lead others into sin. It's a sin to cause others to sin. Let's keep going. Verse 8, even in our own lives, this principle applies. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better you enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Obviously, it's hyperbole, exaggerating to make a point. But there's things in our lives that cause us to sin. There's maybe places we go that we know is going to cause us to sin, right? It's a sin to continue to plunge ourselves headlong into causes of sin. If there's a cause of sin, don't indulge it. Don't entertain it. Jesus says, cut it off, pluck it out, throw it away. It's a sin to cause others to sin. It's a sin to, you know, just entertain things that cause ourselves to sin. That's the principal concern here. We don't want to be a cause of sin in each other's lives. The strong in matter of conscience has an obligation, has a duty to Christian charity toward the weak. This is a purpose in our hearts. You know, I'm not going to be a cause of sin in your life. I'm not going to cause you or lead you to violate your conscience to have you sin against God. That's just where we have to be in our heart. That's the principal concern. We can turn back to Romans 14. Principal concern is to sin to lead others to sin. The particular sin, hopefully it's clear in the passage and so far, the particular sin in this passage is the sin of encouraging or tempting a fellow believer to violate their conscience before the Lord. Verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, right? Person A grew up in the Jewish home, right? has doubts about this food that you say is clean. Technically, it's clean. They have doubts. For them, it's sin. And if they have doubts, this is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So it doesn't matter what your faith is about this food, right? The question is, what is person A's faith? Because they're judged for their conscience and their faith, not your conscience and your faith and your convictions. You're judged for your faith and your convictions and whether you violate your conscience before God. But your conscience and your faith, it does not bind the other believer or free them where they're bound by their conscience. It is a sin to violate your conscience. Verse 14, I know and persuaded in the Lord that nothing itself is unclean, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now verse 20, it is wrong. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is wrong. It is wrong. That's what the text says. It is wrong. Verse 20, it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. If the eating is sin for them, that's stumbling. That's what he means by stumbling. You've led them into sin. They've stumbled into sin. Well, how so? Well, here is by our eating, right? Setting a bad example, encouraging them, being a walking, talking temptation. So the principal concern, it's a sin to lead others into sin. It's even a sin to lead ourselves into sin. Amen? And the particular sin is the sin of encouraging or tempting a fellow believer to violate their conscience before the Lord. We don't ever want to do that. Now, the practical reason is, it has to do with training the conscience. We don't want to train ourselves to violate our conscience. We don't want to train that. Another example is, we don't want to train ourselves to be content with disobeying God. We've seen this often in different stages of faith. I see it often in the early stages of faith, where there's a profession of faith made, a profession of repentance, a profession of I understand the gospel, a profession of faith, but you put off baptism, and you put it off for a week, you put it off for a month. Over time, you'll just train yourself to be content with disobedience, to where it becomes no big deal that you're disobeying God. A young child can, their conscience can be trained to be okay with lying if they're not disciplined properly and taught why lying is wrong. What lying is, why lying's wrong, what's the alternative? And they have to be, this is what discipline is, it's training. because training the heart, training the conscience is a real thing. We don't want to train ourselves or help others be trained in violating the conscience. The conscience is that God-given, it's not perfect in any of us, but it's that God-given sense or that God-given knowledge of right and wrong and of guilt for when we do wrong, right? It's a God-given knowledge or sense of what's right and what's wrong and of the guilt when we do what is wrong. Now, what happens when we come to Christ is over time, over years, our conscience is renewed and fine-tuned according to God's truth. But what good is that? What good is it to learn a whole lot more about God's truth and what's right and what's wrong if all along we've been training ourselves to violate our conscience? It wouldn't matter what we believe about right and wrong. We have to train our consciences, train ourselves to honor our conscience before the Lord, not be okay with violating our conscience. And that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing. We want to encourage. We have a duty to each other. We don't want to make people think it's okay and be okay, be content with violating their conscience before God. That will not end well. And we need to train ourselves to put God first rather than put ourselves first, which is the complete opposite of the world around us. This is just another example. But everything in the world around us and everything from the voice of sinful, foolish pride within us says, live for yourself, live for yourself. Well, we have to, by the word of God and through prayer and the Holy Spirit, we have to be renewed. We have to be trained to put God first rather than ourselves first. And you know that takes a lifetime. That's not like, okay, I'll do this in 6 months and now my life will be completely a God-centered life. No, it takes time. It takes training and discipline, spiritual disciplines and growth. We have a duty to show Christian charity. The way we'll be able to remember that is by remembering this principal concern. It's a sin to lead others to sin. Therefore, I'm not going to be an influence that leads you to sin and violate your conscience. All right, that's Christian charity in this matter. We have a duty to seek Christian community. Not only do we have a duty to show Christian charity to each other, and here what's highlighted is the strong to the weak, but that's for all of us. We also have a duty to seek Christian community. Look at verses 16 through 19. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. What you regard as good in this context is the food that technically is clean. So you can eat it and it's good, but don't let it be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let that be the cause of leading someone else into sin. Then it's evil, the way you've done it. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but here are the priorities. Here's the nature of the kingdom and what we should be prioritizing. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, obedience to God's commands, learning God's will, and growing in how our lives conform to God's will for us, and helping each other in that. My goal is not just my obedience, but also your obedience. And your goal should not just be your obedience, but my obedience and each other's obedience. We're members of each other in the body of Christ. Righteousness, practical obedience. Secondly, peace. Peace. The peace of Christ, being reconciled to each other and sharing that with each other. We're not holding grudges against each other. We're not full of anxiety. We're not defined by division and strife and quarreling and arguing and grumbling and complaining. But peace, that's what the kingdom of God is about. Obedience, helping each other in that, aka righteousness and peace. The peace of Christ that we have with each other because of the peace of Christ that we have within us. And then he says joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a unique spiritual happiness, a unique, abiding spiritual contentment that we have because of what God has done for us in Christ. Part of the uniqueness of the Christian fellowship is we have this joy together. We even have joy in each other, joy in fellowshipping with each other. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we put those at risk for the sake of either eating this or not eating this, right? It's not worth it. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of these things. So if the eating and the drinking hinders these things, if the eating and the drinking deters from these things, we need to humble ourselves and get our priorities in line. But then continuing on, verse 17, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Or whoever thus serves Christ. I think that's a really helpful phrase because it teaches us how we ought to think of ourselves first and foremost. And the way we ought to think of ourselves first and foremost is servants of Christ. We're servants of Christ. We're not servants of self. We're servants of Christ. And if we're servants of Christ, we'll pursue those things. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God. In other words, you're walking in God's will rather than fleeing from it. And approved by men. Others will see you with integrity. And they'll see what God is doing in your life if you thus serve Christ. But if you prioritize, you know, eating and drinking over these things, it's the opposite. It's serving self and not serving Christ. And verse 19 is a great, great summary exhortation that comes to our hearts. So then, let us pursue, which clues us into these things won't happen on accident. They won't happen automatically. You've got to pursue this. You've got to fight for this. You've got to pray for this. You must pursue this. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The more people we have pursuing what makes for peace, and the more people we have pursuing what makes for mutual upbuilding, the church gets stronger. The church gets more effective in her ministries, and God gets the glory. So we must be good servants of Christ, faithful servants of Christ, by His grace, and pursue what makes for peace, not fighting, and pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding, not leading other people into sin. And we have a duty to show Christian charity and a duty to seek Christian community. And hopefully it's clear that those two things go together. You can't do one without the other. But the heart of seeking a Christian community is seeking to show Christian charity toward each other. It's a community of grace. It's a community of mercy and grace. So, the strong in faith have a duty to those with a weak conscience. We have a duty to show Christian charity. We have a duty to seek Christian community. And the third and final point is we have the right to enjoy Christian liberty. Notice this is not a duty. This is a right. And that's very, very important because one of the points in this whole section is sometimes we sacrifice our right for the good of others. We do not have the duty to exercise Christian liberty at any cost. Sometimes it's our duty to sacrifice Christian liberty out of love for others. We do have the right to enjoy Christian liberty. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So if you're person B, and you didn't grow up in the Jewish household, and so your conscience isn't bothered at all by eating certain things, you have the right to enjoy those things without a guilty conscience. It does not bring condemnation upon you just because it would bring condemnation on person A for violating their conscience. Nothing is unclean of itself. Jesus taught that. Paul echoes it here. It is the word of God, and it is true. Nothing is unclean in itself. So therefore, if you eat it, it doesn't make you unclean. And look at verse 20, the second part. It says the same thing again. everything is indeed clean. Everything is indeed clean. So you don't need to sacrifice that belief just because not everyone's conscience is as strong as yours. But don't sacrifice that belief. Don't sacrifice Christian liberty, or you've become a legalist who've allowed your conscience to be bound by the conscience of another. That's not God's will for you. The Word of God is to bind our conscience, not the conscience of others. And look at verse 22. Verse 22. This is where I got this idea of enjoy Christian liberty. Enjoy. You have the right to enjoy Christian liberty, not at all cost. But what I just don't want us to do is just write that off completely. Verse 22, the faith that you have, right? The faith that enables you to partake of this thing and it's not sin for you. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God and enjoy it. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Enjoy your communion with God. Enjoy the relationship with God that you have, that you are clean and acceptable before Him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that eating this food will not take away from that status before God. Enjoy Christian liberty. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Not at all costs, because you don't live out your faith in a vacuum. You live it out in a community of faith where there's other people, and not everyone's as far along as you are. But enjoy it. Enjoy the faith. Embrace the faith and the freedom that you have. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Not cursed, right? Blessed. So if you're a person B and you have the strong conscience and it's not a sin for you to eat this food, right? Because you know the food is not unclean in itself. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So their weak conscience is not reason for you to pass judgment on yourself and feel guilty before God. So you see, you have the right and you should enjoy Christian liberty. Right? This food, this outward ritual or whatever, does not make you unclean before God because of your status in Christ and your union with Christ by faith. You have the right to enjoy Christian liberty. Please do. Please do. Don't become a legalist. But not at all costs, right? Not at all costs, right? Because you still have a duty. You have a duty to those who do have a weak conscience. You have a duty to show Christian charity. You have a duty to seek Christian community. And let's lead the charge in that. Let's each one of us can purpose in our hearts to lead the charge in seeking what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, not just looking to please ourselves and get our own way. The blessing of liberty is the enjoyment of God's gift with a clear conscience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has blotted out our sins and that the guilt for those sins will never return. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his powerful, glorious, amazing resurrection. Thank you for his mediation for us and now, his intercession for us, even now as he reigns in heaven, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, as our brother, as our friend, as the one who takes our prayers and lays them before your throne. Father, we thank you. I pray that you would increase within each one of us, and all the more as the day draws near, a spiritual pursuit for what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. But I pray that we've never flaunt that freedom or let that freedom be spoken of as evil because we're inconsiderate of others. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.